Been preaching through the little book of Philippians, just four short chapters. Sometimes it's hard to find. The chapters aren't even very long. But I always go back to the old little trick that I learned years ago about how to find these four little books. You just use the first letter of each one, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I use the acronym, Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. So Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. We're at pork today. We're at Philippians. We're in the second chapter of Philippians and the last part of the second chapter. Been preaching on this for several weeks now, and I love this little book. It's my wife Karen's favorite book, and it's one of my favorites. I think my very favorite's Ephesians. And I have preached through Ephesians here a few years back, but love the Word of God, love to preach the Word of God, and it's very important. Last week we looked at the dynamics of the Christian life, and Paul, the apostle who is writing this little letter, is writing from Rome where he is under house arrest. Paul was actually imprisoned two different times. This is his first imprisonment when he is writing, but he is writing as a prisoner. He is under house arrest, and he's got a couple of helpers there, and we're going to talk about these two helpers here in just a few moments. But last week, we looked at this great text where Paul said, you need to work out your salvation. To work out doesn't mean to work for salvation. We're not saved by works. We could never do enough good works. But we are to work out what God has put in us. God has given us gifts. He is like a mine. It has to be mined. It has to be brought out, the treasures within the mine. God's put treasures in each one of us, so we need to work those out. We need to serve the Lord. We need to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities to please Him. And then he says to hold out the word of life, the word of truth. We need to stand firm. We need to persevere. And finally, he said last week, to pour out. He said, I offer my life. I pour out like a sacrifice. When they made sacrifices back in the Old Testament, they would take an animal, they would kill the animal and sacrifice that animal. And then sometimes they would pour wine on top of that burning sacrifice. And it would send up an aroma which was pleasing to God. And Paul said, our lives are like a sacrifice being poured out for Christ. And he gives us a couple of great examples in these two men that we're going to talk about. A reporter in San Bernardino, California, arranged for a man to lie in the gutter on a very busy street. Hundreds of people passed by, but not even one person stopped to see if he could help or show any sympathy. Newspapers across the country a few years ago told how about 38 people saw a young man stalking a young woman, and he attacked her, and no one even bothered to phone for the police, to call the police. A couple of teenagers in Detroit discovered a woman who had collapsed in a telephone booth. You know, this has been a while. We don't have any telephone booths anymore. But this woman had collapsed in a telephone booth. These two teenagers, they got her, they carried her up to the porch of a house nearby and knocked on the door, and the only reply they got was, get off my porch and take her with you. A doctor down in Kentucky was driving down the highway and saw an accident. He stopped to render service, to give aid to the injured, and one of the two drivers sued him. So we wonder sometimes, is it possible to even be a good Samaritan in today's world? Most everybody hardens his heart in order to somehow protect himself or herself. Perhaps sacrifice and service are ancient virtues that somehow don't fit in to today's modern civilization as they should. I think it's worth noting that even back in Paul's day, the Apostle Paul, clear back in the very first century, could say that it wasn't even then a very popular virtue. The Christians in Rome were not too interested in the problems of the church in Philippi. Philippi is in northern Greece. It was named after Philip Macedon, the son of Alexander the Great. And it was a church where the Apostle Paul had established this little church. He'd been thrown in prison. Paul and Silas spent a night in a dungeon and a prison, their feet chained to the walls. God sent a great earthquake. The Philippian jailer and his family were afraid that their lives would be taken because they were charged with guarding the prisoners. Paul said, "Sirs, do not do yourselves no harm. We're all still right here." In that very same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer and his family became Christians and were baptized the very same hour of the night, the scripture says. So this small church had grown to be a pretty good sized church. And when Paul writes this letter, he says to all the saints in Philippi and to the elders, the deacons. In other words, this church had grown a lot in the 4 or 5 years since Paul had been there. But Paul sends a letter to the church at Philippi. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more, this letter that we're in. And it's worth noting again that Paul couldn't find even one person in the church in Rome that were interested in helping the Christians in Philippi. And in the last chapter of Romans chapter 16, Paul lists a great number of them, about 26 in all, who were members of that church, but none of them wanted to go to Philippi and help. So Paul encourages them to be servants. Now, it's what you see on the screen. We've looked at having the mind of Christ, the dynamics. And I'm sure as these people receive this letter, and as we receive this letter, it may seem impossible for us to follow Christ, to imitate Christ, or the Apostle Paul. After all, Jesus is God in the flesh. He has all the attributes of God. He is all-knowing, all-seeing. He is God in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul was specially chosen to be an ambassador to the Gentiles. And so people would say, well, gee, we can't follow those guys. So Paul introduces to us two ordinary men. These men don't have the power to perform miracles. These are very ordinary men. So we're going to talk about these two ordinary guys, two men that we could imitate if we chose. The first one is Timothy. Timothy was a convert on Paul's very first missionary journey. Now, he didn't go with Timothy as he did later on when Paul comes back the second time. He followed him then, but he didn't go with him right at first. Timothy's mother was a Jewish lady, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy kind of comes from a mixed background, a Jewish mother, a Gentile father. But Paul always considered him his son in the faith. He refers to him as the son I love, my son in the faith, dearly beloved son. So when Paul returned to the area where he was in Derbe and Lystra while on his second missionary journey, then Timothy has already received the confirmation and the adoration of the people in that early church. In one sense, Timothy replaced a young man named John Mark who bailed out on Paul on his first missionary journey. He got away from home and evidently got homesick or didn't want to go through what was going on, so he left, and Paul was disappointed in him. So when Timothy came along, it was a great blessing. So there's three things about Paul or about Timothy. First of all, he had a servant's mind, a servant's mind. Listen to these words as I share them with you here from Timothy, from Philippians, chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. He has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident that in the Lord I myself will come, that I'll show up too, that I'll be able to come. So Timothy, first of all, he has a servant's mind. He is a willing servant. He's ready to go. But Paul wants him to stay just a little bit longer with him while he is there. Now, Timothy is a great name. I was doing a funeral this past week, and I was talking to the son of this lady who had passed away, and said his name was Timothy. And I was thinking a little bit about this sermon. I said, well, Timothy is a wonderful name. I said, that's a great Bible name. And he said, yeah, unless it's Timothy McVeigh. Timothy McVeigh is the guy who bombed the Mural Federal Building in Oklahoma City and killed close to 200 people. Terrible thing. So, you know, not every name is worn by a good person. Every person who has a good name isn't good. But Timothy is a great name. In fact, Timothy is a name that churches use when young people in that church grow up and go off into the mission field or into the ministry. I was a Timothy, they called me, of my home church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, as were my older brothers and a number of other people who went into mission work or to the ministry. Karen was in a church, my wife, when out in San Jose, California, and her minister, a guy by the name of Boyce Moten, was a Timothy of my home church in Tulsa. My dad had baptized him as a young man, as a teenager in high school, and he went into the ministry, and a brilliant mind. He's written several books. I've been reading one this past week. He's a brilliant guy. He was a Timothy, and he'd get up and preach, and about once a month, he'd mention my dad somehow. Jim Rutherford said this, or Jim Rutherford told me this, or whatever. He would mention him. So when she comes back to college in Missouri, unfortunately, she meets Jim Rutherford's son and is stuck with me all these years. But he was a Timothy of my home church. We had several Timothys out of the Greenwood Christian Church. Young man that comes to mind was Russ Jordan. Russ Jordan grew up in a single parent home, and his mother wasn't the best of mothers by a long shot. But anyway, he came to church, and he decided he wanted to go into the ministry. And I've held at least three revival meetings for him, and I've always looked at him as my Timothy. One of my Timothy. So Timothy is a great name. It's a great name. And Timothy had evidently proven himself. He had a servant's mind. He also had a servant's training. Paul didn't just take him with him the first time he came through town. Paul let him stay there. He let him grow. He let him develop. He let him mature. Sometimes we rush into people. We rush people into leadership. We rush people into some area of service when they're not ready for it spiritually. We had a guy one time that we made an elder, and it was a disaster because as Paul wrote to Timothy about the qualifications of elders and deacons, this man was a novice. He should not have been, and he caused a lot of problem, a lot of division in the church. And I know a lot of churches could tell that same thing. So when Paul comes back the second time, the people had spoken well of him. And so Paul nurtured him. A popular nightclub performer visited a pastor and announced that he had become a Christian and he wanted to serve the Lord. And he said, what should I do next? He asked his pastor. And he said, well, I suggest that you get involved with a good church. You start growing. And the pastor said, is your wife a Christian? And he said, no, she's not. But he said, I hope to win her. But he said, I don't want to wait. He said, I want to do something for God right now. Well, you don't have to wait to witness, the pastor said, but you need to get busy in a church. You need to use your talents for Christ. But he said, you don't know who I am. He said, I'm well known. I'm a big performer. He said, a lot of people know me. He said, I want to start a big organization. I want to make records. I want to appear before big crowds. The pastor said, well, if you go too far too fast, you may hurt yourself and your witness, your testimony. The place to start winning people is right where you are, in your own home. God will open up places of service for you as he sees you are ready. Meanwhile, study the Bible. Give yourself a chance to grow. Well, the man didn't take the pastor's counsel. Instead, he set up a big organization, went out on his own, and his success didn't last much more than a year. And he ended up bankrupt, and he lost his testimony and his family. His branches went out farther than his roots went deep. The pastor said, when that happens, eventually you topple. Paul didn't make that mistake with Timothy. He gave him time to get his roots down. He left him there as a young Christian to mature. And then he enlisted the man to go with him, to work with him, and permitted him to be a part of his ministry. This is the way Jesus trained people. He kept his men, those 12 apostles, with him for 3 years before they ever really went out on their own. He gave them personal instruction balanced by on-the-job experience. And that's an important thing to do. Thirdly, he had a servant's reward, a servant's reward. Timothy knew the meaning of sacrifice and service. Verse 17, but God rewarded him for his faithfulness. To begin with, Timothy had the joy of helping other people. To be there, to be sure, there were hardships. There were difficulties, but there were also lots of victories and blessings. Because Timothy was a good and faithful servant, faithful over a few things, God rewarded him with many. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he said that at some point he would stand before the Lord and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, Timothy, no doubt, could hear those words. And many other wonderful people down through the centuries have heard those words from the Lord as they arrived in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Timothy could certainly hear those words and deserve them. Do you know, Timothy is mentioned 24 times in Paul's letters. 24 times. But perhaps the greatest reward as a servant's reward was he got to be a son, a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. I mentioned last week that my two older brothers, Jim and Dean, both were able to participate in my home church. My dad was a pastor there in Oklahoma, and both of them got to serve as associate pastors, a privilege that I didn't get. But Paul... But Timothy was able to be a son, a spiritual son of the Apostle Paul, and he was a servant. He got to serve with him, and he got to be a substitute. When you get to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Paul gives a charge to Timothy. He says, I charge you, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And he gives him in those verses a great charge. Sometimes that's used as a ordination scripture when a young man's ordained into the ministry. They read those great words about preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, love, rebuke, do all those things. It's a great, great passage of scripture. So, when Paul is ready to go to Philippi but can't because he's in prison, he's able to charge Timothy, and Timothy at some point finally makes it there. Now there's another guy, and his name is Epaphroditus. I mentioned this name last week, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is only mentioned 3 times in the scriptures. Epaphroditus is a Greek word. Aphrodite was a Greek goddess, similar to Venus, a Roman goddess, and but it means winsome, it means happy, it means blessed, it means good looking, and like your husband, ladies, and it's a good word. It's a kind word. Epaphroditus. Kind of fun to say. Everybody say Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. And it's kind of hard to spell and say, but it's a good word. You know, words are very important things, and we have words like Epaphroditus. I saw this the other day. These are useful words. These are words somebody just made up. You almost think Epaphroditus was made up, but evidently it wasn't. Here's some useful words that ought to exist. Begathon. Begathon. That's a fundraising drive on public television or radio. A begathon. Cheadle. I like this one. Cheadle. Residue on your fingers after eating Cheetos. Here's a good one. Fenderberg. You know what a Fenderberg is? That's when all the snow and ice gets up underneath the fenders of your car and or around your tires. Here's another good one. Flopcorn. Flopcorn. That's unpopped kernels at the bottom of your microwave bag. We've all had some flopcorn from time to time. Well, Epaphroditus is a crazy word. But it means a person who is fair and graceful and handsome. Fair, graceful, and handsome. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. And we'll talk about that in chapter 3 some. Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile. But Epaphroditus was Gentile. He was all Gentile. So you got three people here, kind of mixed. You got Paul, who was Jew to the core. You've got Timothy, who's half and half. And then you've got Epaphroditus, who is strictly a Gentile. He is not Jewish. But he was a very important person. He was, again, a helper of Paul's. He made a great sacrifice for Paul. He almost died. Epaphroditus comes from Philippi, 800 miles to Rome. Paul's in prison, and he brings an offering. He brings money to support Paul while he is there in prison. He is on house arrest, but he still needs food and other expenses. So he makes that long journey, and he gets sick, evidently, and he almost dies. And then later on, when he gets well, he takes the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, the letter that we're looking at right here, right now, he takes that letter back to Philippi. So he was a great helper to the Apostle Paul. He said about Timothy, he said, I have nobody else like him. Let's see what he says about Epaphroditus. Verse 25, he said, I'm confident in the Lord, I myself will come. 24, but 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. So, first of all, he was a balanced Christian. He was a balanced Christian. Paul couldn't say enough about this man. My brother. He said, he's my companion. He says he is my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was a balanced Christian. He was able to do many different things. It's important to be balanced in the Christian life. You know, some people get so caught up in one area of the Christian life that they neglect other areas. There was a fellow that I always point to as an example up at Greenwood Christian Church. Dennis Frazier is his name. Dennis came from a wildly different background. He was all over the place with scriptures. He was listening to people that come by and listening to some crazy stuff on the radio and TV. But when he became a Christian, boy, he got right involved with serving the Lord. And he also got involved in the study of God's Word, just the simple, pure study of God's Word. If all he'd done was serve, and he started serving at the back with the sound system and stuff like that, if all he'd done was serve, he would have been unbalanced. If all he'd done was get in the Word without serving, he would have been imbalanced. But he was a balanced Christian. I thought of him when I was thinking about Epaphroditus. Back in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 4, it talks about Nehemiah who was building or rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they were under attack. And so Nehemiah had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. He was rebuilding the walls with a trowel and a sword, defending and building. That's balanced. And that's what God wants of us. Dr. Harry Ironside used to tell about a group of believers who thought only about fellowship. And they had a little concern about reaching the lost or defending the faith. In front of the building where they were meeting, they had a sign, Jesus only. But a wind blew away some of the letters, and it read us only. Just us only. It was a perfect description of a lot of people who are not balanced Christians. Finally, he was a burdened Christian. In the second place, he was a burdened Christian. He was concerned about others. He was worried about the people back in Philippi. He was worried about them because he didn't want them to be worried about him. You've talked to people, I'm sure, and you want to ask them how they are doing, or people ask you how you're doing, and you don't want them to be worried about you. My kids have accused me of this. They'll say, are you telling us everything that's going on? You know, especially those who are far away. Are you being truthful with us? Well, we're not telling you everything. We don't want you to worry about us. And sometimes I think that's probably what it was with Epaphroditus. He did not want the Philippian brothers and sisters to be worried about him. And that's why he was eager to get back there. That's why Paul wanted him to get back there. He was a balanced Christian. He was a burdened Christian. Our churches today need people who are burdened for missions, burdened for places of service. A missionary said one time that we have too many spectator Christians and not enough participants as Christians. So he was a participant. He delivered the letter from Paul to his home church in Philippi. So Epaphroditus was not just burdened about himself, he was burdened over the people in Philippi because they were worried about him. The word distressed, it says he was distressed. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. He was facing the cross. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's the same word. He was distressed. He was burdened. And that was a description of this guy named Epaphroditus. And finally, he was a blessed Christian. Oh, he was a blessed Christian. What a tragedy it would be to go through life and not be a blessing to other people. Not be a blessing to anybody. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. He stood with him in his prison experience. He didn't permit even his own sickness to hinder his service. What wonderful times. I can't even imagine what wonderful times Paul and Epaphroditus must have had in that house while he was under house arrest, visiting and talking and praying and singing God's praises. So he was a blessing to Paul. He was also a blessing to his own church, his own home church. He was worried about his home church. He brought an offering from his home church to Paul, and then he took the letter that Paul wrote back to his home church. So what a blessing he was. And then he is a blessing to us today because he was an example of sacrifice and service. You know, this past week was kind of an interesting week anniversary-wise. It was the bombing of the Oklahoma City building. It was an anniversary of the David Koresh tragedy out in Texas. And the sinking of the Titanic all happened this, you know, years ago on this same date. I was looking at some stories about the sacrifices that some people made, especially on the Titanic. John Jacob Astor, at about 45 years of age, was the richest person in the United States. He was worth about $80 million in 1917 or 1912. And today that would be like $200 billion. He was a rich guy. It is said he had enough money to build 30 Titanics. Just think of that. That's more money than I've got in my checking account right now. He was a rich guy. But when the Titanic started to sink, instead of getting into a lifeboat, there were two children there, and he let them take his place in the lifeboat. There was another couple there, many obviously, but Isidore Strauss was the co-owner of the largest department store in the world, chain in the world, became Macy's. He gave up his place for someone. He was a very, very wealthy man too, but he gave up his place. And his wife, Ida, he tried to get her to get into one of the lifeboats, and she refused. She said, "No, we've been together over these years, and I'm staying here with you." And she gave up her seat to her maid, who she'd just acquired, a fairly new maid named Ellen Bird. And she stayed with her husband. Examples of great sacrifice. Examples that somehow trail. Examples of people like Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul himself and many, many others. And of course, our greatest example, Jesus. Remember those beautiful words there in the first part of chapter 2. Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He loved us so much that he gave his life. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to follow the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, examples of sacrifice, examples of service. Help us to be a blessing to others as these men blessed and helped and enabled your chosen one, the Apostle Paul, a man who wrote well over a third of the New Testament, who suffered, was shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned and eventually executed for his faith. Help us, Father, to love and serve and sacrifice for others, for you, for your kingdom here on earth. Bless us now, Father, as we extend your invitation to anyone who may be outside of Christ, who would come and say thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, and that by believing in him, we can gain eternal life. In his name we pray, amen. Would you stand as we sing this great old song, Almost Persuaded? Go, Spirit, go thy way.
as well stand by to hear. Angels only reign near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear.
He's been in the hospital about a week, and glad he's here. Keep Bonnie in your prayers. She's got a bum knee and not able to get out. Marissa Hendrickson, keep praying for her, lifting her up. Margaret Falconberry is still recovering from her surgery. And Diane Richart's got all kinds of problems, been unable to be out for a long time. There's a long prayer list there, so take that with you and pray for these folks. So we're glad to have every one of you here today, and hope you come back and invite somebody to come with you. Richard, would you pronounce a benediction for us, brother?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to give a prayerful thanksgiving for your word, your will, and your way. Help us, Lord, to do what you would want us to do, not what we want. Be with those that are far less fortunate than we are. Touch their lives. For it's in your Son's name that we give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen. God be with you.
Be with you till we meet again. All His counsels guide upon you. With His sheep securely fold you.
God be with you till we meet again.
Be with you till we meet again. Beneath His wings we can't hide you. Daily manna still provide you.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you, lovers.